On Thursday, we had our National Day of Thanksgiving. Some of you have been talking here about how much you've had to eat. And yes, we do indulge ourselves a little bit more maybe at that time than we should. But I'd like to ask, how much sincere thanks to God does our nation really give? Was God really brought into the picture on Thursday? Many people or many speak of being thankful, but in a general sense and most specifically and not specifically of being thankful necessarily to God. Now, many people in our country I know are. I don't want to shortchange that. But I know a lot of people, they don't really think a whole lot about giving thanks to God at this particular time of season. Well, actually, we need to every day of our life. I'd like to begin here also talking about how did this come about that we have Thanksgiving? Now, you may be familiar with the story, but let me just give it once again. On December 21st, 1620, 103 members of the English Separatist Church landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. They had left Leiden, Holland in July of that year. Some probably wonder what's the difference between the Puritans who settled in Massachusetts and the Pilgrims who came in at Plymouth Rock area of Massachusetts. Well, the Puritans, they were both groups were Calvinists, and the Puritans wanted to reform the Church of England that they were a part of, whereas the Pilgrims wanted to separate. And they were more the separatist group called the English Separatist Church, as I just read. Well, in 9 months after arriving, following their landing in Plymouth, over 50% of them died from exposure and disease. And there was not one family that had not lost at least one member in those 9 months. Yet in the fall of 1621, Governor William Bradford ordered a three-day festival to commemorate their first successful harvest. Now, that was not something of an original thought that, let's have a fall Thanksgiving or give thanks type festival. They had these in Europe. Later, the Jamestown colony did the same thing, and they would have a festival in the fall to give thanks for the harvest that had come in. I kind of always wondered whether some of that had its roots going back anciently to some of the things of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Ingathering, and I don't know, I can't prove it one way or the other, but it makes me wonder because a lot of the colonies and groups in Europe, religious groups, would have a fall festival of giving thanks to God. Later, Edward Winslow, who was a member of this separatist group, described the celebration in a letter that he dated on December the 11th in 1621. He said, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling that so we might, after a more special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors." And, of course, 50% of them had died in the 9 months of coming over here. Every family was affected with a death. They four in one day killed as much fowl as with a little help besides served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming against amongst us, and amongst the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And it's interesting when you think about this letter written a year after that first Thanksgiving, it was a whole year later, recalling the first one, and understanding the circumstances of where they were and what they had lost. I think it's important to note three words in Edward Winslow's letter: rejoiced, entertained, and feasted. It's remarkable when you consider the hardships that these people endured at that time. Can you see that today happening in this country? People losing many of their loved ones in 1 year's time, less than 1 year's time, and coming up to this time. It was brought into the address the other day by Mr. Horjak at the funeral. Maybe I can comment a little bit later about that. We do not see a burden of sadness, fear, feeling alone, discouragement, or depression, do we? Not in the letter. You would expect to see those kind of emotions. They did not blame the government. They didn't blame Wall Street. They didn't or capitalism. They didn't blame God. They thanked God for their blessings, and they did not blame Him for their losses and their hardships. What would become for us a national holiday began as a remarkable example of giving God thanks despite sustaining such great human losses. It truly is an amazing thing. It really never became a holiday. One other thing here, just to read when it actually became the holiday we now keep. Thanksgiving is a federal holiday in the United States celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. It originated as a harvest festival. Thanksgiving has been celebrated nationally on and off since 1789 with a proclamation by George Washington after a request by Congress. Thomas Jefferson chose not to observe the holiday, and its celebration was intermittent until the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. And this is what I think is interesting. When Thanksgiving became a federal holiday in 1863 during the American Civil War, Lincoln proclaimed a national day of, quote, thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens, to be celebrated on the last Thursday in November. And we have ever since. But I think a lot of people probably haven't looked at it the way Abraham Lincoln did. Thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. Remarkable, and we have quite a history behind this. And it is the one, as you know, the only national holiday I can think of in the church that we keep. And we do not keep the ones that are about to come about here in the next 30 days. But this one is something different from all the rest, because it did not originate from some sort of pagan custom of the past, renamed, quote, Christianized, quote, unquote, to be able to justify keeping it today. Giving of thanks is very important for Christians to do, and I would like to speak today on the power of being thankful. It has been forgotten, or it has been lost in much of our nation, and maybe forgotten at times even in the church. Things are going well. We don't always give thanks, but it is a very important part of God's Word, the giving of thanks, both Old Testament and New Testament. And there is a power, I use that word, in being thankful that I wanted to express, and I'll explain it as we go along. Now, we're taught in the Scriptures to always give thanks to God. I like to start with some Scriptures in the Old Testament and Psalm. I'll go to Psalm 95 here to start with, and verses 1 and 2. The 95th Psalm, you'll find much of it quoted in the, second chapter, is it, or third chapter of the book of Hebrews. But this portion is not. And it says here in verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Not coming before Him, His presence with requests, but with thanksgiving. Now, certainly we can make requests, but we should come first before Him with thanksgiving. And then He says, let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms, singing the psalms. And some of them we have here in our songbook. And there was a time when they all were put to music by David and others who wrote them. But, of course, that's all been lost. In chapter 92, or Psalm 92, I should say, here, just across the page maybe, or just flip the page back, it says, "It is verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And I think of some of them there. I think of Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised and to be thanked as well." So, yes, we are to thank God. There is a wonderful thing that comes in appreciation and giving thanks sincerely and truly to God. We're here. One other one is Psalm 105. Let me take a look at that, and then we'll move along here quickly. Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. What do you do first? Call upon His name or give thanks to the Lord? You give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. And how do you make known His deeds? By also teaching the people to give thanks. And it's interesting, you find, at least I sense, that when you look at historically churches and religious groups seem to understand Thanksgiving and giving of thanks, not just Thanksgiving Day, I mean, but Thanksgiving in general, in praying to God than we maybe see today. We see a lot of this praise stuff, you know, praise, worship, and all of that. And the Bible does teach that we should pray, give praise. But what about thanks? A lot of these people, what if I were in the place of, what was his name, Bradford, the leader there in Plymouth and everything? Would I have thought that we need to just have a celebration of giving thanks to God for bringing us through this harvest season? They came, they made the timing of when they came was one of the problems because they landed in the wintertime. And there's no crops. You know, you're trying to survive what 9 months earlier would have been somewhere. This actually wasn't on the fourth Thursday of November. That's our national holiday. It was in October, apparently, when they had the actual beginning of Thanksgiving. Well, you go back, that's the 10th month of the year, isn't it? That means they landed back in February in the wintertime. Well, what are you going to eat? You look at Massachusetts. What's the weather like in Massachusetts in February? That's pretty cold. I think it's pretty cold even today up there, as I think they were having some sleet and snow and things like that. I watched a little football. Was it on Sunday night, watching some of the game from up in Foxborough? And it was just snowing the whole game up there. And think about that in February. And all you have is what you brought on that little tiny ship. And that wasn't much. It didn't last too long. You know, the Indians were friendly to them. And that's only one reason why they even survived. Because they helped. They fed them, actually. And were to help them to get by so they could survive. What are these crazy white people doing here at this time of year? I'm being a little facetious, but seriously, it was, and it was very serious for them. yes, God wants us to truly learn to be very, very thankful in all things. Israel, one of their problems was that they were not thankful. And, you know, here you've been taken out of slavery. You've gone through the Red Sea. You've had miracles, water coming out of rocks. You've had quail. You've had all these. There's nothing about thanking God. Nothing about it. All it was every time they got a little hungry or thirsty or whatever, it's, we need to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt where we had onions, leeks, and all of these things. People that never understood. You know, when we give thanks to God, it helps us to understand and know God's existence, doesn't it? And come back to that a little bit later. In Psalm 100, in the first five verses here, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." No, I'm sorry, I just turned back. I just read that to you. In Psalm 100, which is five verses long, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves." We haven't done it, but, you know, a lot of people talk about how they have kind of done it all themselves, and they don't give God credit. Verse 4, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." That's something I think in the sermonette talking about unto our young people to consider here. That's right. His truth will last for all generations. His mercy is everlasting. It never, in any way, is discredited. It is eternal. His truth is eternal. And many of man, and certainly Satan, through you, his servants and human beings, has tried everything over the last 150, 200 years to discredit the Word of God. And it just cannot be, and it will not be. It always comes back, and it always stands the test of time and the test of assault. God's Word is that way. It is absolutely firm. It is absolute. And whenever anyone says there's no such thing as absolute truth, what's absolute about that is that the person is absolutely lying and wrong. Because truth does endure to all generations. It is eternal. This 100th psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. In verse 4, this is how one should begin one's prayers. Entering his gates. And come enter in his gates with thanksgiving. I'd like to mention something maybe at this point in time. I could have later, but I will at this time. How do we begin our prayers? You know, we have some opening and closing prayers, instructions of how people who maybe are being invited as new individuals, if they would like to open or close at church. We have this thing goes back to Worldwide Days, 1980, somewhere between 82 and 85, and it is very relevant for today. Sometimes when a person's new, they at it and wondering and kind of afraid to get up in front of the whole congregation and who may be able to pray for them and all of that for the service. And really, once you begin to see, we can simplify the whole thing. There's just two things you have to do. One, give thanks. And number two, make the request for either the beginning of the service or in the conclusion at the end of the service. Now, there's a lot of ways you can give thanks, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But that makes it very simple. And so the reason I've decided to look at this paper at this time, I'm not going to read all the things on it to you, but just to make a reference to it. And we still use it, and I do it with the fellows in Florida when I want to go over how to open and close in prayer. Very simple thing, you may say. The first time, yeah, it was like when I was in Spokesman's Club for the first time before I went to Ambassador College, you know. There were some nerves there getting that icebreakers that first time and all of that. And there is for people when they get up to do the opening closing prayer. But this verse here reminds me of this. His mercy, or verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Begin your prayer with thanksgiving. End your prayer with thanksgiving, too. That is the ending prayer at the end of the service. Start it with that. And then give God thanks also for the things that we have heard. Well, certainly, we can also go on the requests we can make. Maybe somebody was announced who's quite sick or ill, and to be able to say something for them. All right, moving along, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is a very simple scripture in the New Testament telling us to be thankful. By the way, in your Bible study, if you take a look at going through Paul's epistles, look how many times he uses the word thankful, giving thanksgiving, giving thanks. He begins a lot of his letters. I pray for you, give thanks for you, and so on. It was very important. He understood that was being a former Pharisee, for one thing, spending 3 years going over the scriptures of what we would call the Old Testament in Arabia, beginning to see and understand where Christ was in all of those scriptures, looking at it differently than he had previously in his life. Well, one of the things he did know and was taught, obviously, when he grew up was the thing of being thankful to God for all things. And you see that throughout his writings. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, "And every thing give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So you want to know what the will of God is. The will of God is to give thanks to God. And that we do not in any way forget about that. It is God's will for us. Everything means to be thankful for everything. God is with us through our severe trials, and He will deliver us as well. And I'll say a little bit more in just a few minutes on this particular point. I thought it was interesting how Mr. Horchak brought in the theme of Thanksgiving Day the next day. And here the death of Mrs. Gore, and big family. You look at the sons and daughters and the grandchildren and all of that, and 53 years of marriage, and the funeral on the day before Thanksgiving. I thought he handled that very, very well and made a very, very good point. I'll come back later. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do you hide the water up here? I don't see any. But I'll keep going. If somebody has a little cup of water, I would appreciate it. I could use it before I get down here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and perseverance. Or it could also be rendered as patience there as well. Now, there are three types of prayers that are listed here. Supplications in verse 1 is, in English, it simply means a humble prayer, an entreaty or petition that one would make, obviously very sincere, that you would make. The Greek word, desis, D-E-E-S-I-S, means a wanting, a need. And it is a prayer to God that stresses the sense of need. prayer, now, when Arnold Burns brings me a drink. Thank you very much. The word prayer that follows it is a different word. Prosuke in the Greek, and it means prayer in general. Prayer in general. Then you see the word intercession in this verse. It means to make a petition, to plead with a person, or in this case, plead with God. So what is Paul saying in this verse? Fervent and humble prayers of supplication and intercession should always begin with giving of thanks. It's quite interesting how in writing to Timothy that he had supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now look at verse 2. For kings, do we just pray for brethren alone? We certainly are to do that, but also for kings and all who are in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I'm sorry, we got a mark there that covered the first letter. It's an R, I see, reverence, and that we should do that. You know, I really hate to see in our country the incredible disrespect of authority. And that we see toward the president, we see towards the police, and even to some extent toward military people, although most of it is not, but only in some areas you will find people have a resentment to it. And for us being a strong nation in when it comes to a military power, you have people here, you have the police chief, I understand, down here in Charlotte, who refuses to give over to the ISIS any illegal aliens, whether criminal background or not, unless there is a federal, a warrant or whatever from a court to do such. And you look at these cities with mayors that have and in the whole state of California, as far as that goes, and I guess Colorado is fast on their heels to follow them as well. Sanctuary cities. Sanctuary for what? For illegal actions. I mean, we are a country that is filled with so much crime. We live in Cape Coral, Florida, which is twice the population of the city across the river, which is Fort Myers. And we have 175,000 in Cape Coral, and I think it's 75,000-80,000 in actual city limits of Fort Myers. But you read the paper every morning, murder after murder, killing after killing. Then every so often, one of the policemen is shot and killed, and just on and on. Terrible things going on, and we're just in a small little area compared to the rest of the state. There are millions of people, I think 11 plus million people in Florida. but to see so much disrespect of authority and disrespect of the president. Now, I'm not a registered Republican or conservative in that. Conservative, I guess you would say spiritually, yes, because if you're going to use those terms. I certainly prayed for President Obama. I did not agree with any of the things that he was doing at the time. And I pray for President Trump. I pray that, because I believe God put him in office as he put the previous president in office. I believe what it says, and I think you do too, Daniel chapter 4, what is it, verse 38, that he puts people in the offices. I'm paraphrasing it. You can go back and look it up there for yourself. As Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't put yourself here, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. You would only be here because God has put you here. In fact, in the case of Mr. Trump, I believe he said that he didn't believe going into election night that he was going to be elected. And so he was surprised as well. Well, I hate to see the things that are going on. And it's some of the language and things that people of disrespect that is there. I do pray for whoever's in office. That it may be peaceable, as it says here in the Scriptures, that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And you have all these people are not living peaceable lives, and they're out there rioting or whatever they're doing. And but certainly it is important for us not to get involved in anything like that, but certainly to pray and pray for those in office and pray that for God's mercy, that certainly he will help us all in the church to be able to live a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And a lot of that has to do, and I say this too because there are elements in the Church of God that want to get involved in the political fights that are going on. And it is not what we are to do. We are to give God thanks and pray fervently for his hand in the government. And that he, whatever, whether it's right or wrong, that he will make it right for the church and the brethren. And when I look at that and I see those, especially that second verse, pray for the kings, pray for the presidents, pray for those in authority. And we are not to be rebelling against the authority of the land. I can tell I'm getting a little in the throat. That was the extra piece of pumpkin pie I think I had yesterday that is coming back on me here. All right, moving along. Well, what should we be ever thankful for? Scripture tells us we should. How about God the Father? And the giving of his Son, our Savior. One of my favorite and scriptures, because of when I think about it, I see how awesome and incredible it is 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. That he, the Father, foreordained Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, the word world in Greek is cosmos. It doesn't just mean the planet. It means everything. And as John wrote in John 1, verse 3, everything that was created by Jesus Christ. Before he created everything, he was foreordained to be the Lamb without blemish, going into verse 20, to be the Passover. God had intended all long before there ever was any stars or planets that Jesus would create, that he was going to create man. Physical, who would need a redeemer, and he was foreordained before the foundation of all the cosmos, which includes the earth. It's just hard for our little tiny brains to grasp all of that. But it is. And it's an incredible thing. It's just like if you ever get a chance to go out and really see what's up there in the sky at night when it's pitch dark. I've only about one time in my life, and that was when we were years and years ago on Lake Powell in southern Utah. And it was high elevation, clear sky, and just magnificent to look up there and see everything. And it's there every night. We can't see it except a little star here, a little star there, that type of thing. And realize Jesus Christ created all of that, and that it's expanding and is continuing. That's one of the things that man has discovered. And the scriptures have told us that all along, if we just only look at it. Isaiah 44, 45, that the heavens are being stretched. And it means that. It's expanding. It's an incredible thing that's going on. We have a lot to thank, certainly to begin with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, and the incredible plan that our Father has, that He is in charge. When we understand truth and mercy and righteousness, what an incredible thing to thank God for His love, His mercy, His laws of love. You know, all the commandments are laws of love. They're for our good. Everything that He has done is for our good. It's not for our detriment. It's not a burden. Well, it's a blessing. Jesus' sacrifice, His love for us, the giving of the Holy Spirit, making it at this appointed time that came 2,000 years ago, that on that Pentecost day, that the Spirit of God would be made available and given to those that are called to Christ, who in faith repent and are baptized. And how about God's Word? What would your life be without the Bible? Never heard of it. You ever think about that? Now, there are cultures and people on this, they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard of Jesus at all. What would your life be like? How would you have grown up had you never heard anything? Now, I was influenced as a little boy. My parents wanted me to get me into a church. They didn't attend themselves, but they wanted me to go to church to get some Christian teaching and that type of thing, to go to Sunday school class every Sunday, which I did. And then later, it was through that that I believe God used that to put the interest in my mind to want to find out more about the Bible, because I wasn't being taught that where I was going. And that one thing led to another, and I heard this man on the radio. And he offered the Bible correspondence course for free. Now, by that time, I was 17 years old. And it wasn't just because it was free. I really was trying to learn something about that. I admit it. I don't understand anything. And they don't even in the Sunday school class understand anything about the Bible. So that's how, you know, it worked with myself and how God was calling me. And probably similar things to a lot of you. There's so much to be thankful for God's Word, for His church. You know, the church has always been, it's at the ecclesia, it's a called out group. But what I really think I'm thankful about the church is the truth of God's Word that's being taught. I know some people, because of the changes and things happened in the 90s when we were all worldwide and all of that. But one thing, the saddest thing of all is people stopped keeping the truth and didn't go anywhere to this day, like they've rejected religion altogether. I was talking with somebody just the other day. Well, I guess it was at the funeral afterwards. We saw a lot of folks could say, I first began as a trainee in Alabama in 1969, 50 years ago. And I had a lady come up to me and she said, do you know who I am? And I looked at her and I said, well, if you give me your name, and she gave me her name, and I said, yes, I do. And as I met her in 1969, she's been there ever since. Faithful lady, and several others. And then talking with some about people that we commonly knew together and all of that. And one individual is telling me that why their son-in-law used to be a minister in the church and pastored the churches I'm pastoring right now. And they've lost it all. They've just lost it all. They go to see them because their daughter's married to this man, and they've lost everything. What Lee Dolby here is talking about would almost be like new truth because they've lost it, been so Protestantized and so forth. It really, and that's the saddest thing. No, the important thing is that we always remain in the truth, faithful in the truth, and thankful to God for the truth that He has given us. And when I look at, we're coming into a season, many, many people out there in many churches are sincere people. And they believe they really have faith and trust in God and Jesus. I do not doubt them at all of that. They simply have not been fully informed. And the day will come, in God's time, when many of those people will be, and they will come to understand at that time many things. So I don't want to in any way take away from the sincerity of a number of people, and they are, from different Protestant churches and so on, and backgrounds. But when you consider the things that we understand are so clear, coming up here, the winter solstice, and calling that the birth of Christ and so on, and going back 2,000 years before Christ. I have a book at home, 4,000 Years of Christmas, and by a husband and wife who are Presbyterians, I believe, and they're writing about, and they're very accurate too, by the way, of how it was in Babylon 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, and they just thought, well, that's so wonderful. All these things we do today for Christ, they did, of course, for the sun god or whatever they called him back then. And nothing. They're blinded. They don't see. Jesus is not in that. Let's put Christ back into Christmas. He's never been in it. And did he give his? Did he go through an inhumane, torturous death for all of those who would believe in him? We continue right on keeping all of these pagan festivals. We'll just change the name, put him in it, and continued to do it. He'll be happy about that, won't he? That's what he came here to die for, right? So that we would do that. Well, you know, when you look at it that way, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But they don't see that. They don't see that. The time will come when they will. We have a lot to be thankful for in God's truth. Certainly the truth of His Word. You know, one of the biggest things to be thankful for? When the 70 came back who were sent out, this is Luke 10. They said to Jesus, they were rejoicing, excited, because they told him, the demons are subject to us in your name. And what was his response? Well, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice, I've given you all authority, he said first. Then he said, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, meaning the book of life. Now that is something to rejoice over, not because you have power in my name to cast out demons and all of that. The big thing to really rejoice over is that our names are written in heaven, in the book of life, eternal life. When you receive God's Spirit, God puts our name, individual name, into that book. And we don't want to remove our name. We want to always be thankful that God has called us and put our name in that book. The sermonette. There's a lot of names going to be added to that book in the judgment. Billions. When you try to think how many human beings have lived from Adam to the present. and will live even through the 1,000 years. Now, going on here, other things to be thankful for, and I hope hopefully we are. Our family, our mate, our children, our grandchildren, our nation. You know, I am very thankful, pleased, I'm sure you are too, to live in this country, to enjoy this prosperity, to enjoy this freedom, this opportunity, to enjoy being able to worship and to keep and to live in the truth of God as we believe that it says in the Word of God and not have to be interfered with in any way whatsoever. I have a book at home called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And in the Middle Ages, names of those who were burned at the stake because either they kept the Sabbath or they refused to acknowledge the Pope and his authority, all kinds of things like that. And that cost them their lives. And what a world we live in today when we do not have these things. Aren't you glad you were not born Jewish in 1930 in Europe, in Germany? The Jewish people have suffered many things over the years just because they were Jewish. Absolutely insane. But Satan the devil is behind that, not a rational mind. Our trials. Now let's get into some other things to be thankful for. Things I've mentioned up to this point, we all agree with. What about some of the trials we have to face? In James chapter 1, and verses... boy, what happened to the time here? I can't believe here. I'm looking at my watch. I haven't spoken that long, have I? All right, going on here. And James, well, I know the song service went on so long. That's what it took up all the time. No. But I'm going to try to quit here in 10 minutes on time, believe it or not. So, of course, if you want, I mean, the Sabbath is not over until, you know, 6 o'clock? Yeah. So I get 10 minutes after 5 to go? All right. Well, I'll try to still stop on time here. Let me move along here quickly on what I want to cover. And trials, and this is important. This came into the funeral the other day, and I've spoken on it myself in times past. But here in James 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then, of course, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, a good example of that in the Bible, of what James wrote, would be Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just quickly turn over there. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me, but it didn't. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not that he heard a voice telling him that, but this is called personification style of writing. This is the way Paul looked at it, that by the response he was getting, which was that he wasn't being healed, that God was saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's how he looked at many of these things, and I would say that is faith, wouldn't you? That is faith. That is faith to be healed, but was not healed at that time, but certainly will be healed with a new body. He also spoke in Romans chapter 8, and I'd just like to review this quickly in relation to thanksgiving. In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are not a thankful people, I don't think we could live up to verse 38 and 39. It is so important. Mr. Armstrong, I remember on a Friday night Bible study in the last year or two, whatever, of his life, he said that, well, brethren, most of my time in my prayers is giving thanks. Now, interesting, later on after his death, the individual who would assist him and help him, I think also was the chauffeur for him to drive him around there in California, said that he would, Mr. Armstrong would ask him at night, he would want to pray, and he would tell him, I want to leave the door open so much like this, and when I'm done, come in and help me get up. I can't get up. His body, his legs and everything were just too weak for that. And he would pray for about an hour, the gentleman said. I wish I remember his name. But and then he would ask him, call him by first name, if he could come in and help him get up. But it's interesting because you put the two things together, what he said at the Bible study, most of that hour was spent in giving God thanks. And what does that do when we give God thanks? Let me just skip forward here to some of the points here that I want to also end on here. How is there power in giving of thanks? Well, those who are thankful understand that all they have comes from God. They depend on God and not on themselves. Everything. I was going to read from this book that I first was given in one of our classes in high school back in 1963. It's Up From Slavery by Booker T. Washington. I won't take the time because I'm running out of time. What is fascinating about this individual who, after he was freed in 1865, went to Hampton, Virginia. He wanted to learn how to read. And he had nothing. He slept under the boardwalk. Somebody fed him something, and then he was able to get some pennies or whatever for sweeping boardwalks and all of that. Finally, he got to the point where he could get into what has become Hampton Institute. But he writes in the book the struggles that he had, and he is very thankful for it because of the lessons that he learned. And, of course, he would go on later to form Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama. And he mentioned, of course, he learned and was taught about the Bible and God. And many slaves at the end of the war wanted to learn how to read so they could read the Bible before they died. And he did more than that. He had his every day in Tuskegee, classes began after breakfast. Then you had whatever they called it, a service to get on with the day. Then you go to your classes and all of that. Very, very interesting. And the lessons of life that came from giving of thanks and having to do it the hard way, but being thankful to God every step of the way. I never give a speech. He was a major speaker later in his life. He spoke before several of our presidents, and he spoke over here at in North Carolina, at Trinity College. It's now Duke University. And they moved it when Mr. Duke, what's his first name, I forgot now, that he bought it, had it moved over to Durham and everything. But down at Trinity is where Booker T. Washington spoke. He spoke in Washington. He spoke at Harvard. He was a noted speaker in his day, in the latter years of his life. But it all was with struggle. He learned how to be thankful for everything that he did. I'm just telling you because I was going to read a number of points here from it to you, but time is running out. So one thing is the power in Thanksgiving. We learned that those who are thankful, anyhow, learn and understand that all they have comes from God. We give him the credit, and we do not take the credit to ourselves. They depend on God and not on themselves. And a lot of times, even in the Church of God, we have to learn the hard way that we do not try to work out our trials and difficulties all on our own. I can do this. No. And God lets us suffer a while to learn you need me. And that we need Christ. What did Paul say? I can do all things by myself. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul was a man who always began by giving thanks. You'll notice that. Think about that sometime when you're reading the epistles of Paul. How much thankfulness that is in it that he is giving. And he speaks to his audience about it. Also, another thing about the power of giving thanks, those who are thankful will have their faith strengthened. Their faith will be strengthened. And a lot of times, because it does something to your mind, when you sincerely thank God, even though you have a great burden maybe on your mind of a conflict going on in your life, but when you stop and begin to start thanking God for all the blessings that you have and realize there are people out there in this world, if they could swap trials with you and it were possible, they would be almost here instantly to do it. I've had people say this, you don't understand. You've never had to go through what I'm going through. And I agree. I don't think I have. But I do know what it is to go through some serious trials at times. And may not be the same as what you had, but there are people who would say to you, you've never had to go through what I've had to go through. And if I could swap with you, I mean, your trial looks pretty easy to me compared to what I have to go through. And you look at the people who suffer on this earth. Over in Syria, over there in the Middle East, some of those places, bombed out. Half their families have been killed, maimed, and everything like that. It's just terrible, the sufferings that go on in this world. I'm thankful to live in this country. We're sheltered and protected from much of the evil of the world, although the crime situation, but we do need God's protection. We need to thank him for that we have it in this country. And thank him for every day we get on behind the wheel of a car and go out there, that he brings us back home alive and safe and uninjured. So certainly, giving God thanks helps to strengthen our faith. Those who continually give God thanks will not get discouraged nor give up. This is getting into something very important. Again, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 6 and 7. I can give a whole sermon on Philippians, the fourth chapter. That's one of my favorite epistles because of the... When I think here is a man in prison in Rome writing this letter to the church at Philippi, what did he say? To talk about giving encouragement and strengthening in faith. And here's what you think on. And you don't let all the things that have happened to you in the past, you leave them back there. You go forward to the kingdom. And think on that which is true and honorable and noble and honest and so on. Overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul knew the battles we fight. In Ephesians 6, again, I'll just reference it. What did he do? He said, look, we fight against principalities and powers and so forth in high places. We fight against Satan the devil. Now put on the whole armor of God. Here is the seven steps to help us to be able to battle against the mind. The attack is in the mind. It's not against the rest of the body. And seven steps on how to do that. Very interesting how he gave that. One of the first things, gird your waist about with what? Truth. Truth. Put on number four, the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts, which were arrows that were on fire that the Romans used in battle. And likened that to the prince of the power of the air, chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians, Ephesians. Let me move along here quickly. It really does help. And for giving thanks, if you're going through a trial, at first you will seem like, Oh, that's so hard because my mind is so wrapped up and so consumed with sadness, discouragement, or whatever it might be. But try to get on your knees and give thanks. Sincere thanks. There's always something to give thanks for. For life. For calling. For everything, the things that were mentioned there in the sermonette. And all of that. On and on and on. It's endless. Number four, our prayers will be much more effective if we are giving God thanks. Don't just go to the request. Go to praise and go to thanksgiving first. And so that we understand who we are looking to and who does help us and who will help us, rather than God help me here, God help me there, I need this. Give thanks. Give thanks. I thought that was interesting that Herbert Armstrong said that many years ago. It wasn't the way it always was in his life, but in his latter years at least, he said, I spend most of my time giving God thanks. He would just heart-to-heart talk to the audience on Friday night Bible study. And number five, giving continual thanks to God will lead the individual to greater spiritual maturity. People who are spiritually immature probably do not give a whole lot of thanks. Because giving sincere thanks to God for everything, for our trial, the good things and the bad things, if you will. And to be able to see things. Oh, one other thing comes to my mind. When Mrs. Armstrong died, and Herbert Armstrong was at the bedside, along with a couple of the other evangelists, in the spring, late spring of 1967. 3 months shy of their 50th wedding anniversary. And he turned to them and said, God is good. Now, he was really moved at many times at that loss because, I would say almost a year later, he came through Big Sandy from Brickett Wood and gave a forum. And he started to make a reference to her, and he got choked up. So he moved on. I can't talk about that, he said. But it was very interesting, these things that come out, you hear about them later. He did give God thanks. And he said, God is good. And God knows what he's doing, what he's allowing to happen. And it will all work out to the good in the end. And by giving thanks, we have it helps us to grow into a greater spiritual maturity in life. This is where the Israelites were very, very immature in the wilderness. They never gave God any thanks for anything. They just complained and complained and complained. But when we are giving sincere thanks to God, and there is endless the things that we can thank Him for in our life, in the lives of others, in our country, in the church, and so on. When we do that, we do grow spiritually. And you know another thing, too, if you're going through a very serious and difficult trial in life, when you start giving God thanks, you won't give up, and you're going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It will guide you. You will be able to see that this is not the end, and I will succeed. I will overcome because I'm giving God thanks. He is the one leading me to the success and showing me the direction and the way. And a character has to be built through trials. We have to learn new character. We become a stronger person. But if we're giving thanks, if we're giving God thanks every single day and every prayer, we truly will grow in success. Trials will be less in time and duration as well. Well, I probably should end there. So, brethren, there is indeed a power in being thankful to God. There is a power that it helps us because we see things. Our mind is taken off of ourselves. So, brethren, let's be thankful to God in everything, and let's tap into that power of being thankful.